Matt, would you come preach to us one more time for today? Amen.
All right, you can be seated. We are going to look. I guess I probably should have thought of which sermon I was going to preach before now, but I'm kidding. We are going to look at two passages, and Pastor said we're done on Sunday nights by 7, so I'll try to keep it quick. We're going to look at two different passages, and the reason for this is that this is actually the first time I've ever written a sermon where I compared two different people in this way, in particular. But this sermon really has two different starting points, so we're going to start by looking at Jonah, and we'll look at Jonah chapter 1, and bear with me because I'm going to bounce through Jonah pretty quick because we're going to kind of, I mostly just want to get an overview of the entire passage, and I'm going to go as fast as I want to go. Sorry. I'll slow down. As a reward for all her labor, she's going to take my kids for the day. So, Jonah chapter 1, we're going to look at Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to push through it pretty quickly. I just want to hit some topics. We know the story of Jonah is not the intent is not to really study Jonah at all, but to just see something. I think I titled this message, Two Methods of Obedience. And I want to look at Jonah's, I would say, method of obedience. We should start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just giving us examples that are so much like us, Lord, that we can see ourselves, we can see our own failures and faults, and we can see the victories that you provide through your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us today to apply this to our hearts and our lives, not just leave thinking that you wrote something in a book, but Lord, that you have something for me today, Lord, for me to apply to my life. And I pray that you would just guard our thoughts, help us to be focused, and help us to learn as we have opportunity to look into your word. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. We're gonna start with Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And it says here, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa." And we know the story there. He jumps into a ship going the opposite direction, if you know the geography of the land. So Nineveh is southwestern Iraq. And so it would be across the desert there. He would have had to go through the desert or up over the top and around the desert. But pretty good journey. Most people went up around the top, which was about a 3-day journey, which actually the Bible tells us here very shortly, we'll see. But Jonah instead chose to go to the ocean, which is the opposite direction, and he's looking for a ship that's going to more towards Greece, towards that direction, anything away from what God had said. So then we know the story. He gets into the ship. The ship gets tossed by a storm. The people on the ship say, "I don't know what's going on." Toss everything out of the boat, and then they're upset that he's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. And so they say, "What are you doing, crying to your god like we're crying to all of our gods?" And in that process, he says, yeah, I know what the problem is. It's me. Just toss me off, and the Lord will take care of me. Lord tosses him off, or they toss him off. Of course, God had brought a great fish, particularly for this instance. Swallows Jonah. He spends 3 days in the in the belly of this fish. Interestingly enough, chapter 2, after the end of chapter 1, he's in the belly of this fish. Jonah prays unto the Lord, chapter 2, verse 1. He prays unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. The entirety of chapter 2 is a prayer of Jonah to God. I would say, I guess, a praise to God for hearing him. After 3 days, Jonah praises the Lord, and the fish spits him up. Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Oddly enough, if you're expecting to be surprised, you won't be. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. No changes. Amen. God said, I still told you what to do, and I haven't changed anything. Go do this. And we see here, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So, just as a note, it's not really consequential to this message, but I feel like I should add this, that it seems interesting to me that instead of going 3 days' journey to Nineveh, he chose to go the other direction, spend 3 days in the belly of a well, and then go 3 days' journey to Nineveh. So, probably not the wisest choice, right? God's trying to show him this. He goes, he tells the people in Nineveh, Jonah chapter 3, he begins to enter into the city in verse 4. And in verse 5, after having told them, hey, God's going to destroy you if you don't repent. Verse 5 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And we finish that chapter by saying that God saw their works and turned from the evil that he thought against them, that they, because they had turned away. And it says, and he did it not. He didn't destroy them. They were on the road to becoming Sodom and Gomorrah. They were going to be completely obliterated. They were going to be... Sodom and Gomorrah are now what is underneath the Dead Sea. Well known to those who don't know anything else about the Bible, it seems. And it's, an afterthought at best. That's what Nineveh was. It was about to be. And God saw their hearts. He saw their repentance. He saw that they stopped everything and changed. And so, He held back. Jonah chapter 4. So Jonah was pleased. No, that's not what it says. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. How dare you spare these people for their wickedness? That's what he's saying to God. I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Before I even left Israel, I told you you would do this. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. God, I know you well enough to know that you are going to spare these people and they deserve to be destroyed. And I didn't want to tell them because I knew they would repent and I knew that they wouldn't be destroyed and they would survive. Whatever this great city was, maybe it was 50,000 people back then. Maybe it was 100,000 people. Maybe it was 1 million people. I don't know. But it was a great city. There was many, many people. And thousands at least were saved because they repented. But because God sent someone to tell them, and he went. So it's interesting when we look at Jonah's obedience. Jonah's obedience is very much like ours most of the time. We tend to like to obey God in our way. If God says, I think God doesn't come to us in visions like he did in the Old Testament, but or even in the New Testament at times. But God does press things on our hearts for a reason. He wants us to see what he has planned for us. He wants us to fulfill his will, and that's how he does it. He works on us through our Bible reading, through our prayer, and he presses a thing onto our heart. And most adults have probably felt that at some point in time where this was a change of thought. God changed my thought in this direction. So maybe God says, I want you to take over Sunday school class. And so you don't do anything about it. You're like, well, you know, the kids don't really want me anyway, and so I'm probably not going to do that. And a few weeks go away, and then pastor says, hey, whoever the Sunday school teacher is not going to be able to be here. Can I get you to do Sunday school next week? And you say, oh, there it is. God, you're trying to take away my excuses and make me do this, right? And so we say, okay, I'll do it. And then you do that Sunday school, and next week that person comes back, and you're like, see, I did what you wanted, God. But maybe that's not what God wanted. Maybe God wanted you to actually take over a Sunday school. Maybe that one, maybe a different one. Maybe it could be any number of things that God maybe be calling you as an individual to, or maybe you as your family. And we often ignore them because it's either complicated, it's difficult, it's uncomfortable, it's a change. There's many reasons why we choose not to do it. Or probably more likely, as good Christians, we do it partway. We accomplish it in some way, and we feel like we've accomplished God's will. Lord, I knew that you pressed it on my heart. I feel so much better now that I took that one Sunday school class. And in reality, we know deep down the Lord is not wanting us to do that. He wants us to take over a ministry, maybe full-time, maybe full-time for a few months, maybe full-time for an unforeseeable future. We don't know. But we know when God calls us to do something, we are to do that until he gives us inclination otherwise, right? So that's often our heart. So we're often not quite as brash as Jonah would have been. We don't go the opposite direction. In fact, in this case, I would argue that Jonah initially looks at it like he has essentially three options. He can either stay at home in Israel, ignore what God said, just go about like he never saw it. Or, number two, he could go do it. Significantly less exciting, significantly less desirable. Or he could do option three, which is what he ended up choosing, which is go the opposite direction. Do everything you can to make sure that God doesn't accidentally stumble you into this process. And he found out later that he really had two options. He had either do it or don't do it and then do it. My wife and I have discussed this recently. It's come up. We have a two-year-old, and he's very two. And he had a discussion with mom. He frequently disagrees with the volume of food that is provided for him at a given meal. He's not satisfied with the small amounts that mom gives, even though you can see what to us looks like a very uncomfortably large stomach after he eats. It's when you're two, it's there's no place for it to go, so it just becomes very obvious very quick. And so in his disagreement, he began to whine, and mom gave him the two options that were available. She said, you can either do this, as in be done, be happy, move on. Or you can be punished and then do this. And as I heard someone say once, nobody likes a mock multiple choice. None of us like that. And when we look at that, we say, that's not really two choices, right? But it is. And Jonah chose option number two, apparently, right? He understood enough about God to know that he was gracious and merciful, and that if he told these people, they would repent and God would spare them. He knew enough about God to know that. So then he must have known that if he tried to run from God, God would make him. By the way, he seems pretty nonchalant when the people are like, what's going on? The storm is going to kill us all. And he says, yeah, that's my God that's doing that to me. Just throw me overboard. He seems pretty calm about it, like he expected it, right? So, and yet, so often we do this. We ignore whatever it is God's calling is and think that we're going to, like, maybe he's going to forget. He's got so many people he's working with that he's just forgotten what he's asked us to do, and maybe we don't have to do it, right? Like, it's ridiculous to think that way. It is, but sometimes, subconsciously, I think we react that way. The other passage that I want to look at is in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And for many of you, you're thinking, I know it's in Acts chapter 9. Well, guess what? We're going to stop before we get to that one. We're actually not going to talk about the conversion of Saul. We know eventually became Paul. We're actually going to look at Acts chapter 9 and verse number 6. Paul, Saul at the time, is running to Damascus to try to kill Christians, or at least imprison them. I can only assume eventually kill them. And God throws him on the ground with a bright light and doesn't give him a choice. Very, very similar to Jonah's situation, where he is not given a choice. He has to turn. He's standing before God, and God's blinding him. And Saul says, What wilt thou have me to do? In verse 6 there, he tells the Lord. And the Lord says unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him were speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. So Paul, or Saul rather, goes into the city of Damascus, and he's 3 days there without sight, neither did he eat or drink. Then we come to a very, very interesting situation. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Now, I find this interesting that God tells him to go and obey, and he has already seen a vision of you obeying. I mean, that's pretty interesting to say that I'm telling you to do this, and this man has already seen the vision of you obeying. That would be definitely, I mean, that it certainly changes your choices. You're like, well, one thing I know is that I will eventually be doing that because God just told me I would. So what is my path there? That's the question. Well, interestingly enough, Ananias responds, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Verse 14, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. you see a basically opposite picture of obedience here. Now we have a man who's been told to go do something that he does, once again, would not have naturally done. He was not looking for Saul, I can tell you that. Ananias knew enough about Saul to know that he was not looking for him, and in fact, he's one of those situations where I don't need to look for him, he'll probably look for me. If I'm a Christian, I know enough about Saul to know that he's looking for me. And he's coming to my city. They were clearly aware of this. This was a big deal. I mean, if someone was coming to destroy you and those who believed like you, I mean, that's pretty well known, and it's like, it can't be a huge city. So he says, but God, wait a second. I know enough about this guy to know that he's looking for Christians like me, and he wants to put us in prison. Now, I will say, this is somewhat like saying, God, let me tell you a little bit about this guy named Saul. Right? It's kind of like that. Now, I get it. It's probably a little different. But in my mind, I'm thinking, God, I know enough about this guy. Maybe you don't realize who he is and what he does to Christians. Because I know you don't want us to be destroyed. You created this church. You are the one that initiated this. Lord, what are you... I don't understand. And not challenging God. In fact, if you look at a comparison, there's a very, very similar story that happens with Zacharias. Zacharias is a Levite in the temple, and God comes to him in a vision, says, your wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a baby, and she is going to have this baby that is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And Zechariah's response is, she's old, and I don't understand how you're possibly going to have this happen, have a pregnancy happen with a lady at her age, and essentially questions God. What does God do? God doesn't explain anything to him. God says, you're going to be dumb, you're going to be mute until this baby's born, for questioning me, essentially. So what's the difference between the two? I guess that's my initial thought. When I read this, I thought, well, wait a second. Why did God respond to Ananias differently than he responded to Zacharias? Well, we don't know that for sure. But what I do think is that God does see our heart. And he sees we can question something in different ways. If you've ever been a parent, you know this, that can you repeat that? And then there's, huh? You know, like, I'm not planning to do that because that does not sound right. Our youth director, our teens have been getting ready for this Mexico trip, and so they're kind of getting into their Spanish. And Mr. Olson's the youth director. He has been to Mexico several times, and he's been there almost 15 years now as the youth director. And so he's been to Mexico a few times, Nicaragua a few times. He's not fluent in Spanish, but he can speak. And he was discussing with one of the teens, who is he's a Mexican kid in our church, so he's a Mexican family. And he was discussing with him a Mexican word, a Spanish word. And he was discussing this response and the question was, what does it mean when you say Monday? And in Spanish, that means what? But there's more than one way to say what in Spanish, just like there's more than one way to say it in English. We just use the same word, we just say it differently. There, that's more like a huh? Like, kind of what? As opposed to, pardon me? Like, you know, perdón? There's different ways to respond, right? And in this case, maybe Zacharias' response was more, I don't think you can do that, God, in his mind. And Ananias was more like, okay, God, I know you're going to do this, but I don't really understand how. I don't know this. I'm merely speculating based on what I read from these two passages. But what I do know is that God showed mercy with Ananias and gave him an explanation. He said, don't worry about him. I have chosen him, and this is what I want you to tell him. And he went. And so we see the difference in response between Ananias and Jonah is yes, Lord, and no, Lord, which eventually turned to yes, Lord, right? So often, we respond in different, in one of, often one of these two ways. And I just want to make some points real quick, and we'll be done, that I see out of these two stories. One, I would say, it's a short, very concise statement, but God expects us to trust him. And I know that every single person in this room agrees with that statement. That's a very, very easy statement to make, right? It's not so much an easy statement to follow. And here's my perspective on that. We have been on this path now, I think, that I would say about 5.5 years or so, almost coming up on 6 years, right? Something like that. Over that period of time, we've gone through a bunch of different things. We've finished Bible college. We did more college. No more college. I am done with college. I don't ever want to learn another thing. I am so done with college. But we've gone through different trainings. In fact, the Lord is still training us through many, many things, these circumstances. But through this process, we've found one thing is very, very difficult, and that is to trust him. And when I say that, it's not that we don't know that, and it's not even that we don't say that. We absolutely say we trust him, and I think we do, but it's similar to the man that was speaking to Jesus when Jesus said, asked him about his faith. He said, I believe, Lord. Help thou mine unbelief. And what does that mean? Does that mean he's saying, I believe, but I don't believe? No, he's saying that I trust you, Lord, but I don't understand. Help me get there. Because it's going to take the Spirit's strength to get you there. Faith is not something we can produce on our own. We just can't. We can't get there on our own. In fact, the Bible says we never even sought him. He sought us. So to believe that we could get there on our own is absurd, right? We can't get to heaven by, you know, we're not producing this faith on our own. The Spirit's producing it in us. And yet, sometimes we do that with our life. After we're saved, we think, well, but we can move out on our own now. But if it was 100% God, 0% me for salvation, then why would it not be 100% God, 0% me for the Christian life? It has to be. I can't do any of it. Without God, I can do nothing. But with God, there's nothing I can't do. So, trusting him is so difficult. And I think you see, God gives us glimpses. When we do say, Lord, I don't understand. I'm going to go this route. And I'm trusting that this is what you want. And he gives us glimpses at times to say, yep, that was what I wanted. And you see these victories. And you see the little victory and you think, oh, I've got it now. I'm good. And you go back to not trusting him and wondering why things didn't go right. And reality is we have to trust him at every single step. There's not a step you can take that you can say, no, I can see that one. You still have to trust him at every single step, whatever those steps are. So, and that's different for everybody. For us, you know, we weren't sure when we first started down this road, we weren't sure if it was smart to get a truck and a trailer. We didn't know. But we started doing the math, and it sort of seemed to make sense, and so we went forward with it. And the Lord blessed it very much. But then there's other steps. Scheduling is complicated, to say the least. Dealing with pastors can be somewhat complicated, and that's not... I know your pastor. It's not what I'm talking about. I can deal with him. No, it's just, they have, every pastor, every person has their own personality. And so every pastor has their own personality. And when you're talking to these pastors, I had a pastor that I don't know well, but I know him. I've seen him. His kids go to our church, to our school. He's a pastor over in where are they at, Tualatin, and not far from us. And I sent him an email with our packet and everything. Knows our church, knows our pastor very well. He in fact subs in our school. He knows our church very well. I'm not personally as familiar with him as I am with others. And his response to me was, our schedule's full. And that was it. So my response to my wife was, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. Does that mean call me later? Does that mean no? I have no idea what this means. Like, I need more information. That gives me nothing. So now do I call you? Or do I run into you in the lobby and be like, what does that mean? I don't know what this means. And so at every step, you have to say, Lord, give me the wisdom whether or not to go forward or to just not back up and let that one go. I don't know. And so dealing with every single person, and it's not just pastors, it's every person that you deal with, that they're just different personalities. So you have to, and you're often talking to people or communicating with people that you've never met before, and you don't know how their personality goes about this specific process. And so you just have to trust the Lord. You have to trust the Lord that he's guiding through that process. So I would say the number one point that I would say in all of this, and I think that it's clear in Jonah's story in particular, that he just did not trust the Lord. It's hard to say, because he trusted the Lord that he would have mercy, but he didn't trust the Lord that he would take care of the details, whatever that may be, that God would be the righteous judge that he claims to be. So, first, God expects us to trust him. Second, when God gives us a task, we are expected to obey immediately. Now, for those of you who know our story, we will fully admit that we both believe the Lord was working on us for, I don't know, some unknown period of time before we finally realized this is what God wants us to do. He was working on us. He was trying to get us to this point, and I don't think we were openly ignoring him, but I don't know, maybe in the back of our minds hoping it would go away. It doesn't sound all that comfortable. It's a new process. And I'll tell you what, if you're looking for this process to get easier, it's not going to get easier. This process just is what it is. And deputation is a struggle. There's just things that have to be done that are just complicated. And it's not like sitting at home on your couch and... It's not. It just isn't. And it never will be. And that's okay, because that's the part of the process. We talked this morning in Sunday school about the process. God takes us through a process that builds us to the next step. So I would say that sometimes, and I know this is in our case, we just kind of wait and hope that it becomes more obvious, or wait and hope God forgets or changes his direction for us or something. I don't know what we're waiting for. But in our case, we kind of came to the point where we realized this is what God wants and there's no point avoiding it. So let's embrace it and see where God leads. And boy, that leads me to the next point. He not only expects us to obey immediately, when we choose to ignore him, he will get our attention in some way. And in case of Jonah, instead of going 3 days' journey, which was probably a rough journey, he went the other direction, went 3 days in the belly of a fish, and then went the 3 days' journey. So he kind of made it much more difficult for himself, because he chose not to obey right away. And why would you do that on purpose? Unless you just didn't believe God would back up his word and make you do this. And in this case, I mean, we just know, if God's calling me to this, he's not going to let me get away with not doing it. He's going to drag me through it. it's going to be worse on me. As a kid, there's just times when you're like, I don't want to do this. And you know, in the back of your mind, I know my parents well enough to know they're not going to just be like, oh, you didn't want to take out the trash. Oh, okay, I'm sorry, I thought you did. I just didn't realize it. That's okay, I'll do it. I mean, that's just not going to happen, right? Like, you know your parents well enough to know that's not going to happen. In fact, I'm probably going to end up going through it the hard way, and then I'm going to be grumpy, and I'm going to be sitting under a tree that God made for me to shade me, and then God's going to destroy the tree, and I'm going to be angry at him for destroying the tree. I mean, Jonah just, it doesn't end. There's no way to satisfy him at this point. I mean, he's sitting there waiting for God to destroy it, hoping that God's going to destroy the city, and God puts up a tree to cover him, to give him some shade. Amazing. Unbelievable. He's been a grump the whole time. He went the wrong way. He finally obeyed, but he did it begrudgingly. And now he's even mad at God for sparing the city, and God still makes him a tree to cover him and give him some shade. And then God kills the tree, and he says, "How dare you do that? It was a tree. It didn't do anything to you." God made the tree. He can do whatever he wants to it. And there's just no satisfying him. Jonah was not going to be satisfied at this point. He had already chosen, I don't want to do what God wants me to do, and I'm not going to be happy through this situation. Now, I hope for Jonah's sake that the end of the story, beyond what we know in the Bible, is that he does get his heart right, and he moves on, and he's able to be what God wants him to be. I don't know what his further ministry was. Maybe he never had another ministry. Maybe he sat grumpy for the rest of his life. I don't know. But I do know that we have an opportunity to change that. Sometimes we do end up grumpy through a situation. God, I didn't want to do this in the first place, and look what you did, and then now here I am, and I'm still not going to be happy about this, even though it's clearly obvious that you got your way, and that was right. But we can move on from that. We can move on from that and choose to put ourselves under him, knowing that he is not only the righteous judge, but he's merciful and he's gracious to those who are even wicked when they repent. And so when we repent, he changes that. So number three, when we choose to ignore him, he will get his way. He will get our attention in some way. But number four, when we do obey, we often get to see the results that God was looking for. So Jonah, by obeying, went to Nineveh, told these people God was looking for repentance. He was not looking to destroy these people. He wanted them to change, and they changed. God got what he was looking for. God got what he was looking for. And even though it wasn't what Jonah was looking for, it was what God was looking for, and that's what happened. Now, doesn't mean Jonah was happy about it, but God still got his way. God was glorified in that situation. Those people repented. And who knows what the result was. We do know that Nineveh eventually, about 150 years later or so, was destroyed. But that entire generation was gone by then. These people had repented. And they came back to God. That's exactly what God was looking for. And sometimes we have an opportunity to see that. Because we obeyed. Jonah had the opportunity to see thousands of people be spared because of God's mercy and God's graciousness. And we don't get to see that when we disobey. Had he not eventually decided, look, I'm not going to play this game anymore. I'm just going to go do it because God's not going to let me off the hook. Maybe he decides to do it again and spends another 3 days in the belly of a whale. I don't know. But had he not done that, he would have never got the opportunity to see those people saved. Those people were spared. That's an unbelievable thing to me. We look for those things. That's an amazing thing that he got to see. We don't get to see this. And those people were spared because of his witness. Sometimes when we obey, not always, but sometimes when we obey, we do the calling that God's giving to us, then we get to see the fruit that God brings out of that. Not just his glory, but glorification through souls saved. When we obey. And then, I found this story. This is a fascinating story. For those of you who know who Mendelssohn is, famous composer, probably one of the most famous composers in the last couple hundred years, I would say. It says he once visited a cathedral, and having heard the great organ, went into the organ loft and asked to be allowed to play it. The old organist, in jealousy for his instrument, at first refused, but was afterward prevailed on to allow the great German composer to try the colossal, what they called the thunderer of the cathedral. After standing in an ecstasy of delight and amazement for a few moments, he suddenly laid his hands on the shoulders of the musician and exclaimed, "Who are you? What is your name?" Mendelssohn, replied the player. And can it be that I had so nearly refused to let Mendelssohn touch this organ? So, I mean, for those of you who are musicians, I actually don't, I haven't done a lot of research on who Mendelssohn is. I know who he is, but I don't know a lot about him. But I can tell you right now, if I had the opportunity to sit down and watch Mendelssohn play, I mean, that's amazing. To sit there and say, nope, you can't touch my organ. I'm very particular about my organ. And then finally, okay, fine. And you realize it's Mendelssohn playing your organ. I mean, that's just an amazing thing. Like, that's blows your mind. And yet, often we think we can do better with what we're doing than the master. We think, no, I can do this on my own. I don't need God's help. I can go door knocking without praying first. I mean, why would you? I mean, why bother? Go sit on the couch. It's much more comfortable. I mean, why would we try to do something that God has called us to do without his help? And why would we refuse to let him do the work? Why would we try to live our lives without spending our focus on him, without starting our day off in prayer and Bible reading, without trying to know who he is better? Why would we? Why bother? In fact, I would argue that an agnostic is in a much better position, because they at least argue, well, I don't believe that there's a God, or can't know that there's a God, so I'm just going to live my life, and that makes way more sense than being a Christian, believing there's a God, and then ignoring him. It just doesn't make any sense. And yet, sometimes we go about our day, wonder why our day went so badly, and realize, oh, it's because I didn't even bother to think that maybe God had a plan for my day, and stop and make sure that I communed with him first. And in anything, in any calling, it would be foolish for us to say, yep, we're going to go to Australia, and we're going to do this all on our own. Who cares what God thinks? I mean, that's idiotic. Why would you do that? That doesn't make any sense. If it wasn't for God being a part of this process, Paul says, we would be of all men most miserable if we're trying to do this without God. That's absurd. So, and yet, sometimes we go throughout our day without ever even thinking to stop and pray and think, what does God want me to do with this situation? Maybe a situation comes up and you're like, I don't know what I should do. Let me stop and think about it. Well, how about maybe we stop and pray about it? You don't know what it might change. And then lastly, when we obey begrudgingly, we often lose out on the joy that comes from seeing those things happen. So in Jonah's situation, he got to see a pretty amazing thing happen. God spared an entire city because he had preached to them. And he couldn't enjoy it because he was still grumpy with, I was right, Lord. I told you would do this. He was still grumpy about it. And he could not get the joy because he had chosen to disobey. He had chosen to be in that mindset against God. And so he lost it. He lost out on the opportunity to sit there. He could have been jumping up and down on that hill watching these people repent and do everything they can to remove wickedness from their city. But he couldn't. He'd lost out on that opportunity because he was just so interested in doing his own thing in his own way. Sometimes when we obey in that way, we lose out on the joy that comes from God producing something amazing through us. Ananias got the opportunity to see. We know nothing else about Ananias. Nothing. We know that he was a Christian. He was probably just a regular guy in a church there in Damascus. That's all we know. But what we do know is that because he obeyed, God came to him. He was open. He was listening. God came to him. He went to Paul and did what he was, or Saul, and did what he was told to do. And he got to tell the man who maybe I would say had the greatest missionary impact on the world that God had a plan for him and what this plan was. He had an opportunity to be there when Saul was getting started. He had an opportunity to see this because he obeyed. I mean, there's no glory in that for him, but to be able to just see that and just look back, maybe he looked back years later, or maybe he was dead before Paul was, but he could see this is what God did through this person, and he allowed me to be a part of it. That's amazing. That's a very small part of it. I just came and told him God's word. That's all. God gave me some word to tell him, and I told him. That's all he did. But he got to be there and see this man when things were changed drastically in his life. That's an amazing opportunity, and you miss out on that if you disobey. If he had disobeyed, would God have said, oh, well, I went through that all that work to get this guy saved and ready for this ministry I've called him to. I guess I'll have to find somebody else. No, he would have found another person to go tell him. He would have found another Christian who was listening and who was willing to obey. And Ananias would have missed out on that opportunity. So, we don't know. I don't know if I've ever missed out on opportunities because I chose to ignore God's leading in something. I have to say, I probably think I have. And that's a terrible thing to think about. But what we do think about is we obey because we want to see God's will accomplished, and we want to be part of that. We want him to use us for that purpose. That's why we're here. So obedience can come in two forms. It can come in the form of Jonah, or it can come in the form of Ananias. Interestingly enough, both of them obeyed, but they took very, very different routes. I want to make sure that I'm taking the route that God wants me, and that I'm not going through all the suffering and losing out on the joy that God brings through the correct form of obedience. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your patience and your mercy toward us. We thank you for providing for us and giving us hope, Lord. We have hope because of you. And you give us opportunity to see your work accomplished when we obey right away, and when we trust you. And we want to see that, Lord, in our lives. Each one of us wants to see that. We want to see you accomplish something, your will, through us. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified in each life here. And I pray that you would help us to remember to seek you and to seek to obey your leading in everything that we do. That we're not doing this on our own, Lord. Our life is yours. And you are the one leading us, Lord. We want to be led by you. Completely in your control, surrendered, committed to you, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to obey in that way. Not like Jonah, but like Ananias, Lord. We thank you for all you do for us here. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Hey.